The Lord has need of it. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. On Palm Sunday, we have two liturgies. The liturgy of the palms and the liturgy for Passion Sunday. And we see a dramatic shift from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, crucify him. I read recently that it's not appropriate to hold forth on the Palm Gospel Hosanna just after reading the solemn reading of the Passion. And perhaps it's your wish right now that I don't hold forth for very long this morning. I won't. I won't hold forth either on the Passion on the liturgy of the Palm Gospel, but I will mention it. One small phrase in particular in the Palm in that Gospel. It's an odd phrase and a peculiar story that precedes the Passion story. The Lord has need of it. In the midst of the Passion is a statement of need and of purpose, which carries Jesus through the fickle passion of the crowd. The original March Madness, I guess, into his own deeper passion. It's good to know what you need, why you need it, and what you're going to do with it, even if it's only a donkey. And the statement of need is also one of purpose, because Jesus carries out the words of Zechariah, "See, the king shall come to you, meek and riding on a colt, and he will banish the horse from Jerusalem along with the warrior's bow, and he shall proclaim peace to the nations." Isn't that what we long for now? Peace? Peace to the nations. There is a lot riding on this donkey, isn't there? As it turns out, we see a series of things that the Lord needs as we move from the Palm Gospel into the Passion, in which we see the purpose that drives the Passion, which sometimes flares up in smaller displays of passion and very human moments of emotion, because Jesus was a human being. The story in between the Palm and Passion Gospel readings tells us that Jesus is hungry. He's in need of figs from a fig tree. When he sees the tree does not have figs, he becomes angry, and he curses the tree so that it withers and dies. And we might say of someone else who did this, well, that's not very Christ-like. Well, what are we going to do here? Jesus needs a temple in which to pray. And because the temple is full of commerce and industry, he's unable to practice, to engage in contemplative prayer. So he springs into action, because contemplation and purposeful action are not opposed to each other. And he clears out the temple, and then later tells his disciples that the temple will be destroyed. And they say, what? Jesus needs a room in which to eat the Passover meal with his disciples, and in a series of events similar to the procuring of the donkey, two of the disciples again, perhaps the same two that went to get the donkey, perhaps he chose another two, they obtain a large room that's furnished and ready. And they don't know yet that this will be the Last Supper, but Jesus knows. But if they had known it, maybe they would not have wanted to eat. And at this communion supper with his best friends, and he has just said, "You are no longer my servants, you are now my friends," one of his best friends betrays him. Talk about passion. Have you ever been betrayed by a best friend? And talk about purpose, because Jesus will use even this betrayal for his purpose. And the tragedy is that this friend Judas didn't stay put and stay what he was and wait and wait and wait for his friend Jesus to see it through to the end and to the resurrection on the other side. Finally, Jesus needs a cross. A punishment the Romans had adopted as a supreme penalty, but refused to say it originated with them, so barbarous and cruel was it. No death was more excruciating, more contemptible. Everything about the practice of nailing a person to a cross was repellent, and it's exactly what Jesus has need of. And what does he do with the cross? He stays on it. He stays with it to the end, and he allows the cross to accomplish God's purpose, even as those who mock him, speaking again out of ignorance, say, "Save yourself. Come down off the cross that we may see and believe." This is the sign they wanted. Come down, live, and we will believe. And Jesus says, no, no, that's not the sign I'm going to give you. The sign I'm going to give you is not life, but death. The cross is the supreme expression of God's love and God's sovereignty, becoming one even as he is one. And this is why Bonnie read the suffering servant passage from Isaiah as part of the Passion story today and on Good Friday. Because, as the commentator I read wrote it, the sufferings of Christ were neither arbitrary or unanticipated, but rather took place according to prophecy, and thus the express will and foresight of God. And what pours out of suffering? Compassion. Jesus' journey to the cross is not just a death march, but it's a walk of love, of compassion. Not only to save us from our sin, but to help us realize our own humanity in our suffering, just as he did. Suffering is a blending of God's passion and purpose into the supreme act of his compassion for all of us. All of us have asked sometime, does God care? I have a very dear friend in New York right now on life support with his family around him. Does God care? And the answer of the Passion narrative is that all God does is care. Not just for us, but with us. Caring is right at the heart of God becoming one of us, his humanity with us, his weeping with Martha and Mary over their friend, his friend Lazarus, their brother. His weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. Is weeping over the crowds harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Sadness is about caring, and the mother of sadness is compassion. This past Friday, my chaplaincy instructor at CDH told us that compassion is active and behaves like a verb. It is that effortful action of wanting to relieve suffering. The question of the ages is not why do we suffer, but is there any purpose in suffering? God says yes. It's why he suffered. Not to make us suffer, but to relieve us from suffering. And this is so important to realize, so that we know that our suffering, drawn into his suffering, is never pointless, but always purposeful. The bittersweet deliverance from suffering is not to stop suffering, but to know that suffering is actually accomplishing something in our lives, and the lives of everyone who is touched by our suffering. In 1946, when she was only 20 years old, Flannery O'Connor, the writer, well, I guess you know that, prayed for suffering. She wrote, "It is hard to want to suffer. I presume grace is necessary for the want." And as the disease of lupus, which would eventually kill her at the age of 39, but as it debilitated her, she confessed two truths. "I'm sick of being sick, and I can, with one eye squinted, take it all as blessing." Jessica Houghton Wilson writes, "Through her other eye, there was another vision granted her. She saw the potential blessing of her sickness." And O'Connor writes, "Sickness is more instructive than a long trip to Europe." Don't know what she had against Europe, but it is one of God's mercies. If suffering is a grace, and perhaps it is to be prayed for. And although Flannery O'Connor disapproved of any attempt to connect her disease with the writing life, in her stories, she admitted that she threw the weight of circumstances against the character she favored. When imitating God in her fiction, she places the heaviest suffering on her favorites. And I realized that this is the story of Scripture, whereby God throws the weight of circumstances against the character he favors, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, so that by his stripes, by his bruises, we are all healed. And perhaps this has been, or is now, or will be your story too. And in your suffering, may our prayer, in our suffering, may our prayer be that we too will draw people to Jesus precisely because of that suffering. Amen.